Well, when I agreed to stand in this pulpit today and speak on behalf of Operation Mobilisation, especially with the 60th anniversary, I wondered, what passage can I possibly choose? And then it dawned on me, it's the foundation of OM, so I thought I'd talk about the foundation of the church. Now, the passage that I read is sometimes misunderstood by the Roman Catholic Church to argue that the first pope was Peter. But this is nonsense, because it ignores the context. You can talk about the language, saying, you are Peter, a small rock, and I am building my church upon a great rock. But the context is this. And remember, context is king. But if you get the context of anything wrong, everything else that follows will also be wrong. The context is this. Jesus asked the disciples, whom do people say I am? And they said, some think you're Elijah, and some think you're Jeremiah, and some think you might be John the Baptist, and some think that you're one of the other prophets. And then he narrows in on them and says, but whom do you say I am? In other words, the people who know me best of all, whom do you say I am? And they say, you are the Christ. You are the Saviour. And it's Simon Peter that says this. And then Jesus says the most extraordinary things is, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Everybody else only had an opinion. And that was a flesh and blood opinion. And they were all wrong. But Christ is telling him, you have had a revelation from my Father. Not my Father. Not our Father. My Father. Because he has a relationship with the Father that is different to ours. We are adopted. He's not. And he's saying, God the Father has revealed this to you. You know who I truly am. And upon me, upon this rock, upon what has been revealed to you, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, a church, in its strictest sense, is an assembly. Now, it might take all sorts of shapes and sizes. And it might have all sorts of names. We have organisations such as, say, the Church of England, or in my case, coming from the Church of Scotland. But they're not truly churches in the sense that Jesus meant. What he meant was assemblies of believers, regardless of what your name might be, assemblies of believers, people who trusted in him, people who have been transformed by him, and who will go on to try to win others over in order they might become part of the church. And notice this, he doesn't say to the disciples, you will build my church. Even although it was the disciples who were dispersed and sent out and went out with the gospel persuading, he says, I will build my church. So Jesus made them a promise that he would build his church upon himself. He is the Son of God. It's got nothing to do with popes and organizations. It's about trusting in the Lord. When did I join the church? Was it the day that I stood out in front of a congregation and made certain promises? Well, no, because I did that later. The day I joined the church was the day I believed. So if you truly are a believer in Christ, the very second you trusted in Christ, that's the day you joined the church. You became part of it. Now, as you know, If it wasn't for Operation Mobilisation, none of you would know me, probably. Because I'm not local. Mind you, none of us are. That's something we need to think about. But I'm less local than any of you. There I was in Dunfermline, the old capital of Scotland, wondering what I was going to do with my life. And I had heard of Operation Mobilisation, but knew very little about it. I knew they had a couple of ships, and I knew it was founded by a man called George Verwer. But that's all I knew. I never dreamed one day you're going to be part of it, George Verwer's going to be someone you know, and that he'll be telling you individually some of his own story about how he founded Operation Mobilisation. Well, anyway, I came here to be the mailroom manager, and as you can see, I'm wearing a very appropriate shirt because this is covered in Royal Mail marks. George Verwer, that is, not me, became a Christian by going to a Billy Graham crusade. And that night he gave himself to the Lord, and he went to Moody Bible College, and it was while he was there that he started to think about missions. How was he going to be able to reach out to people? So he and a couple of other men decided that they were going to get some literature and they would go south into Mexico, and they would spend the summer distributing this Christian literature and telling people about Christ. And he called it Send the Light. Afterwards he changed the name to Operation Mobilisation. And he was only 19 at the time, and the following summer they did the same thing again, only this time more of the students joined. And each summer they would again go on and on with more and more people. Now, one of the things that I've been told is that there was a lot of good things coming out of the United States, and there was also a lot of other things that were not so good. And George wanted to not be associated with the not so good things. So he decided that OM had to become not another thing out of America, but it would have to become more of a European organisation. So he decided, I'll move to Europe and see if I can get it founded in Europe, and we'll take it from there. And he didn't have a definite plan about exactly where in Europe, but it's as he travelled around, he came to this country, and he met a man who, man told, was called Val Grieve. Val Grieve was a solicitor, and he said to him, you need to get set up as a proper organisation. I'll help you do it. And so he brought to that all his expertise as a solicitor, and he set up the board of trustees, and OM started from there, and it became a European organisation, although nowadays you could argue that we've got far more Asians than Europeans, because we are spread throughout Asia and a good number of other countries. And I think that sometimes God raises up particular people who are able to see if we are going to reach the world, we need to have some strategies in order to do that. And I think George is one of those people. He's able to look at something and think, what if I did this? Or what if I got a lot of other people around me who are an expert in particular things, and I got them to carry out those things doing their skills. One of those things was this. I chose to go to an OM meeting in Macclesfield. And George was up there, and he told me that it was in Macclesfield that he and his wife were living in a flat above a pub in Macclesfield. And he was looking at our world map, and that's when he thought, you know, when I look at this map, there's an awful lot of towns and cities and ports. You know, an awful lot of people actually live on the coast. Now, if I had a ship, look at all these places we could reach out to. And nobody had ever done that before. And it wasn't just a straightforward, oh good, we'll buy a ship, no problem, let's get on with it tomorrow. Lots of things had to be planned. And I can safely say George Verwer knows absolutely nothing at all about ships. But he gathered around him people who were certificated ships officers. So there were people, and I knew two of those people, who joined the ship's ministry before they had a ship. Have you ever heard of a sailor who joined a navy when it doesn't have a single ship? Well, that's how mad you sometimes have to be in O.N. to get things done. And one or two of you know who one of these people were. One of them was Dave Thomas. And another was a man called Stan Thompson. And Stan took me out for a meal one day. And as we were sitting in a restaurant, he told me his own side of the story. He had been in the Merchant Navy, and George had recruited him. And Stan was a marine electrician. And he was, of course, part of the team that was sent out to go and find a ship. Now, of course, you can't just pick any ship. You need to pick a good one that you know is going to be seaworthy for a good number of years. And Stan told me that when he inspected the electrics of a particular ship, he thought, this is the one. These are really good electrics, we could handle this, you know, I could do this job, this is the ship. So he went and recommended this particular ship, and thus they purchased what became the Logos. And of course it was manned by people who were volunteers. Have you ever heard of a volunteer navy? They were volunteers. They were, you know, they raise support like OMers do, but often that gets people's attention. What? You raise support? You're on a ship, and it's not a cruise ship either. It's not a holiday. And you raise support. And of course, there's other people who join the ship's ministry who don't actually run the ship. They run the program. So they do the ministry programs, the sailors run the ship. And also, OM was largely responsible for pioneering short-term missions. Now, nowadays, you can go to a lot of organisations and very easily go with them on a short-term mission. But that's not always been the case. It was usually the case, if you joined a mission, you had to join for life and that was it. You didn't get these short-term opportunities to give you a taster of what it might be like, or to help you make a decision, but now you can. And in OM, we've got lots of short-term opportunities, from 2 weeks to 6 months. Some people join us for their gap year, but there's all sorts of opportunities all over the world. Now, I'll tell you what OM is not. OM is not a church. It has people in it who are members of the church, in the same sense that I just defined. If you are a believer, you are part of the church. OM is not a church. It is not an expression of a local church, and it doesn't pretend to be. We've had discussions about this. And OM is a tool for the church to use should you so choose to. And we in OM are answerable to our churches. You don't just go off on your own thinking, my goodness, I'm such a talented person, I can do anything, and I don't need to be answerable to anybody. One of our values is esteeming the church. Now, the first thing I had to do before I could join OM is that I had to get the approval of my church in Dunfermline. And this was sought, and it was duly given. They thought I was okay. And you remain answerable to your church in OM. They might have questions to ask, or they might have some concerns, but you're always answerable to them. In October, I'll be up there because they're going to be running an event, because in my Dunfermline church they've taken on an African schools project, I believe called the Malati project, and they want me to come up there to help them to address the congregation. And of course I have to go because that's my sending church. I'm answerable to them, but it'd be good to see them anyway and to participate in this, and it'll give them a better idea of what I'm involved with. And so they pray for me. Your church has a responsibility to pray for you, support you, and I likewise pray for them. But as I say, OM is not a church. However, it was founded. Just like Christ founded the church, so God has used George Werber to found OM. Now, OM is not in the business of recruiting people and then hanging on to them and never letting them go. George Werber has always made this clear right from the start. If you want to go and do something else, that's great. We'll encourage you to do so and pray for you, because God might be using you in different ways, but what OM can do for a lot of people is give them some training. So there are people who will join for a couple of years, get some experience, do some training, and then go and join another organisation that does something a bit different to us. There are also some people who join OM, they get the training, they get the experience, and then they start their own work, their own organisation. And so it has mushroomed. There are those who owe their training or their first taste of mission to OM. I think David Young, who founded the Albanian Evangelical Mission, David said he spent 2 summers with Operation Mobilisation. Obviously that was a contribution to his experience. And I was told by a former member of a team in those days, when David Young was with us, if he joins for the summer, you were considered to be an OMer. That's not the case now. But still, it gives you some experience. I have reaped the benefits of doing a short-term mission before I joined OM. We always recommend to people, it's not compulsory, but we recommend to anyone who's considering joining OM, that perhaps they should participate in one of our short-term programs and then come to us about joining. Because by participating in one of the programs, it gives them a realistic view of what it could be like. For many people, they've never experienced anything like it. And some of the things that they haven't experienced still surprises me. There are people who join and they've never been to an evening prayer meeting. Now, OM was founded upon prayer. George doesn't think that he is such a talented person that he and he alone did it. As he was seeking God in what he would do, he realised that he couldn't do anything without prayer. And so a great deal of prayer to God went up as OM was starting to get underway. And for that reason, prayer has been put into our DNA. We have a prayer meeting every Thursday morning on the team. Used to be at night. And sometimes we have extraordinary prayer meetings for particular needs. We've had a few of those recently. But prayer has always been right at the core of the founding of OM. And it was founded 60 years ago by young men. Many can look back and say thank you about how God has used them in OM. Now, here's my personal view. There's also a lot of people who come into OM, they maybe join for a year or two, but they don't then go on to join another organisation or found another work. But God still uses them. They learn things in OM that they bring home with them. I went to see a married couple. I used to work with her. She was in personnel. And I could see that in their church she had brought with her the things that she'd learned in OM and brought it into her local church. And her local church, in turn, were sending people out into missions. I thought, you're still doing the thing that you did for us, only you're doing it in your church now, and we're still reaping the benefit of it because your church sends out missionaries. Just because you're not used to as part of a formal organisation doesn't mean to say God isn't using you. And I think there must be thousands of people like that who have benefited from being in OM, and now they use that skill within their church or within their locality, whatever it is they learned, and they still have a hunger and desire to see people going into missions. And that's the key thing. If someone comes to me and says, I want to join missions, obviously OM is going to be my first port of call. But if they wanted to go and join some other organisation, who am I to deter them? It's good to be open to God, to be used of God. And that is, to me, the most important thing of all. Are you living in obedience to God? Are you looking for people to go into the mission field? And here's the key question, and I was confronted with this question when I joined. Are you willing to go yourself? Because my story is this. I had attempted to join a number of other organisations, and either I had decided, oh no, I couldn't do it, or they turned me down. And I'd reached that point where I just about had enough. And I was in receipt of a monthly letter from OM. And in one of those letters it said, pray for people to come and join us on the Quinta team, because we have a lot of key needs at this time and we need to recruit people. So I prayed for other people to go and join the Quinter team. I never imagined that the answer would be me. The following month, and I always say this, this is the only time I've ever seen it, and I'm now the mailroom manager, so it was going on, I'd see it. I've never seen them have the same prayer request twice running in succession. Except that one time. And it was the second time I saw it. This time with the details of the jobs that I thought, perhaps I could do that. I'll apply with some fear and trepidation, because I've just about had enough. But I'll apply. And I did put a lot of prayer into it. And I said to God, God, you know how I feel. You know I've had enough and the disappointments I've had. If they say no to me, that's it. I am never, ever going to attempt to do this again. It's too much. Well, here I am. Evidently God decided, this time, yeah, you're not getting turned down this time. This time you're on. And so I came back feeling like I was on cloud nine. Because I had to face the reality of what it was going to be like. And for me, the early days were quite difficult. But I was certain that God had brought me into missions, because I had tried so hard to get in and be disappointed, that finally when the door opens, you know, this is where God has put you. And God has given you the capability of doing these jobs. And over the years, as they got to know me, they realized, oh, he's all right in the mailroom. He's also one of the few people who'll stand up in front of the team, open up the Bible and expound what it says. Because a lot of people on the team, they just wouldn't. It's all a question of, what is your talent? And I have come to be one of these people that stands up in front of the team and opens the Bible and expounds it to them. And I hope that I'm doing a little of that just now. When someone says to me, what does OM do? There's such a wide variety of things that we do that it's difficult to answer the question, because the first thought that enters my mind is, what do they mean by the question? Right now on the team, we are going through our core values. And the core value that we've just finished looking at is living sacrificially. What it means to each individual might vary a bit, but it does mean that God expects us to be sacrificial in our living. I think that when Jesus Christ first called his disciples, those whom he was going to use to build the church, they lived sacrificially. They gave up, you know, their family businesses. They gave up some of their relationships. They lived in a fashion that most people didn't. And when you become a full-time member of OM, life is very different. You do make sacrifices. And that's not a bleeding heart thing, it's a case of it has to be done. Because what we are doing is we are seeking to glorify God. I don't think that when George first set out, he did it with the idea of, I'm going to create a massive organisation. That has happened, but I don't think he thought, I'm such a fantastic person, I'm going to build a massive organisation. That's not the way it works. It's only as God blesses that you grow. And many works throughout the world are small, but God still blesses them. Because what we are all called to is this. We're not called to be successful recruiters, though that's helpful. What we are called to be is faithful to God, faithful to what He's called us to do. And if you're faithful to God, then that is success. The disciples whom Jesus sent out were not the most successful people in the world. None of them were wealthy people. They weren't hugely successful business people. They were simple people who, even through their failures, were still faithful to God. And that's what we've to be. Sometimes we might have disappointments and difficulties. And in the past 60 years, there have been disappointments and difficulties as OM has grown and continues to grow. And we still face massive challenges, which is a polite way of saying difficulties. But we are called to be faithful to God and not to turn back. We have to be set so that we're still going ahead in the direction that God wants us to be going. And when Jesus said to Simon Peter and the disciples, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," I wonder how many of them realized what the cost would be, because they paid a heavy cost. They were persecuted. People thought they were mad. Some of them were beaten. And the only one we can safely say made it to old age that we know of was John, because we know that he was an elderly man when he was exiled on Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation. There was sacrificial cost. So it comes with a price. But nevertheless, it's good to look back. It's good to celebrate. But in my own view, looking back at a time that's the 60th anniversary, and give thanks to God, because looking back is a time of giving thanks, which is another key thing. We should always be thankful to God for everything that He does. And we're able to look back and say, God has done this for me. God has done that for the organisation. Let's give thanks to that. And in the process, particularly in the Indian work, churches have been planted. OM did not set out to be a church planting organisation, but in some areas of the world it's become that. It's building the church. We look back and be thankful to God, but as we look back, we should also look forward. Forward to what God will do in the future. We don't know what God's going to do. But we do know that we're called to be faithful. And whatever God has in the future, we have to trust Him just like we trusted Him in the past. Whatever difficulties lie ahead, God has addressed the difficulties, helped us through them. God doesn't usually wave a magic wand and take difficulties away. His usual, and I notice I said usual way of doing things, is to enable us through the difficulties. And sometimes through the difficulties we grow. We learn to trust God all the more. The young George Verwer learned to trust God more and more. And each one of us who joins OM slowly learns to trust God more and more. There's one particular verse in Scripture that I have treasured a lot more since I joined OM than I ever did before I joined OM. And it's that verse that says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Now, I knew that verse. But what I didn't grasp was its application. Because I discovered very early on that when we recruit workers, we never reach a point where the need for workers is completely satisfied. Because just when you get more workers, you get more needs as well. More opportunities. And I think that's what they meant when they said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. So we're always praying for more workers. We know that God will bless us with more workers, but he also blesses us with more need to get even more workers. And that again is a call to faithfulness. So as you pray for women, I trust that you will. I trust that you will also take the Global magazine and look at the articles in it and pray for these things. Remember, we are always praying for more workers. And when you read these articles, remember, behind that is people who've borne a cost, made sacrifices in order to be missionaries in OM. And that's true of every missionary. They've all made some sort of sacrifice that in the eyes of the world is madness. Why would you want to give up normality, as they would see it, to be a missionary? Well, the answer is, because God wants us to, and we trust him all the more, and we want to serve him faithfully as we do whatever it is that we're doing. And I trust that when you come to this word that we read this morning, that you will be more thankful for the fact that God did what he said he would do and continues to do what he said he would do, which is to found and build the church. God is still in the business today of building his church, and may we see him build his church all the more in this country, because when we look around what the state of the country and things that happened in the past week, we desperately need God to build his church. Amen.